Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our text today is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Remember that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews to present to the Hebrew people Jesus Christ as their promised coming Messiah. And Matthew's gospel is divided up into five sections. We're in this first section of chapters 1 through 4, the circumstances surrounding the introduction to and preparation for the ministry of Christ. We saw in chapter 1, the genealogy that legitimized the Messiahship of Christ, that he came to fulfill all the legal requirements and promises and covenants of the old covenant, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. In chapter 2, the circumstances around his childhood. Chapters 3 and 4, the introductory and preparation for his ministry. Chapter 3, the ministry of John the Baptist, Yochanan HaMakbil, the John the Baptizer, as he's literally called, who brought a baptism of repentance, calling the people to repent, and a baptism of righteousness as he baptized Jesus, and as we saw from a Jewish standpoint, to fulfill all righteousness has to do with fulfilling the requirements of the law for the priesthood. Baptized at 30 years of age, water baptism was part of the priesthood, which made it official, which is why John fought off and resisted baptizing him, because he saw in Jesus he didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to be repent. He didn't need to be baptized to show the forgiveness of his sins. But Jesus said this needs to be done to fulfill the requirements of the law. And so as chapter 4 began, and we spent the last 4 weeks on the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4, the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. And as we emphasized to you, it was not a temptation, it was a testing. Jesus could not be tempted. He was sinless. He had no sin nature. As we saw within the grammar structure of the text itself, is that Satan was not challenging Jesus to prove himself to be the Messiah, but basically said, since you are the Son of God. He was testing him and challenging him to misuse his authority in the three areas that Satan always tests, whether it's against Jesus or against us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He appealed to Jesus in those three areas. But it was impossible for Jesus to sin. It was impossible for Jesus to give in. He has no sin nature. He's the perfect divine nature of God himself. And as I said to you before, that testing, as verse 1 told us of chapter 4, that testing was brought about by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that led him out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. Because not only did Jesus defeat Satan on the cross, but he defeated Satan 3 years earlier in the wilderness by resisting all the testings that Satan gave. Now that's good news for you and me, because you and I are tested in those three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now you and I, in our humanness, in our human weakness, we have a tendency to give in to those things. But as John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but greater is he that is in you than that spirit that's in the world. I can't defeat Satan, but Christ defeated him for me. I have the Christ living within me who defeated Satan. And even though in my human weaknesses I can give in to temptation or testing, Jesus can't. And he's the anchor point of my life. He's the one who keeps me by his power. It's not by my power, but his power. So now in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, as we move through the next three parts in preparation for the public ministry of Christ, which we will study in Matthew chapters 5 through 25, here in verses 12 to 17, it's the preaching of Jesus among the Gentiles. After his testing in the wilderness, Matthew presents the preaching of Jesus among the Gentiles. Now, I have to tell you that the time span between verse 11, when the devil left Jesus, and behold, the angels came near and were ministering to him, from the end of chapter 11 to the beginning of verse 12, I said chapter 11, at the end of verse 11 to the beginning of verse 12 is approximately 1 year. And all of those activities that happened between these two events are recorded in John chapter 1, verse 19, through chapter 4, verse 42. John 1, 19, through chapter 4, verse 42, approximately 1 year after the testing in the wilderness. So verses 12 to 13, we're going to see three things this morning from these verses. Number one, the move in verses 12 to 13. The ministry of Jesus in verses 14 through 16, and verse 17 is the message of Jesus. First of all, verses 12 to 13, the move. Now, when Jesus heard that John was arrested, this would be Yochanan HaMakbil, John the Baptizer. So a little over a year after John the Baptist baptized Jesus and John had his introductory ministry to introduce Christ to Israel, a year later he was arrested and put into prison. So when Jesus heard that John was arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. That would be into the north. And after having left Nazareth, so he packed up his stuff, Nazareth was his hometown, he came and he settled into Capernaum, and the word Capernaum actually means Valley of Nahum. You've heard of Nahum the prophet. This is Capernaum, Valley of Nahum, along the sea in the districts or borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. What makes that important for us to know, Capernaum was the headquarters now of the public ministry of Jesus as he begins to minister. This is Gentile territory. The headquarters of Jesus was in the middle of the Gentiles, not Jerusalem with Israel. He did go to Jerusalem for the feasts. But his ministry, once John was arrested and Jesus knew that now the persecution against him would come because his public ministry was about to be revealed, he made his headquarters in Capernaum among the Gentiles. Secondly, verses 14 through 16, the ministry of Jesus. This is very important for us today. He moved there, verse 14, in order that it might be fulfilled the thing which had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. To the people sitting in darkness, they saw a great light, And to the one sitting in the region in the shadow of death, light rose up to them. It is important for us to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That ministry is the light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle John stated that the Logos, the Word, who was with God and equal to God, came and took on human flesh and dwelt amongst us. In him was life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 4. In John chapter 1, verse 9, John goes on to say that Jesus Christ is that true light who enlightens every person coming into the world. We're talking about spiritual enlightenment. We're talking about Christ through his Spirit enlightening everyone as to his presence, his person. We're talking about a process that is beyond intellectual grasp. We're talking about a spiritual enlightenment that every single human being experiences, whether intellectually or with their mind, they're aware of it or not, that they experience in this life. We saw in John chapter 3, as we continue through the Gospel of John and understanding about the light, in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, we know what John 3:16 is, that God so loved the world that he gave his only unique Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But in verse 17 of John 3, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world in order that he might judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The one believing into him, notice the literal translation, it's not believing about Jesus, it's believing into him, giving oneself over to him. The one believing into him is not judged, but the one not believing has already been judged because he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. As I said to you over the years, and as I started out in ministry almost 50 years ago, I started out as an evangelist. And I used to preach and I used to tell people that if they were to reject the message and the gospel that I was bringing to them, that they would go to hell. The Bible says that people have been judged already, because that's not true. They were on their way to hell before I got there and before they heard the gospel message. Everyone is lost. Everybody who has not believed has been judged already. Perfect tense verb. Stands in a condition of being judged just because they haven't believed. Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. Automatically. So he says, now this is the judgment, John 3:19. Now this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone practicing corruption is hating the light, and does not come to the light, in order that his works may not be exposed. But the one doing the truth is coming to the light in order that his works may be revealed, that they have been worked in God. Here's what John is saying. All the way from chapter 1 to through chapter 3 and chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus presents himself in his public ministry as saying, I am the light of the world. What is all this light business all about? In John chapter 3, basically what he's saying is that every person has been enlightened and every person has a response to the light, one way or another. Again, whether mentally and intellectually we're aware of it or not, and this is I'm not saying exclusive of words or exclusive of hearing the gospel. This transcends that. This goes beyond that. This is spiritual. This is God's Spirit enlightening every human being with his presence. It doesn't have to be words. And every human being has a response. They either are drawn to the light or they reject the light. If a person loves darkness rather than the light, then they're going to turn away and reject it. They're not going to come to the light. If a person sees the light and they feel convicted, and that's like, that's okay, there's the light, and they're attracted and they come to the light, that's the person that eventually is saved. There is an enlightenment for every person in the world. Now in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about the fact that God's righteous judgment has come upon mankind because the truth of God has already been revealed to every person. In Romans 1:19, he says, "But because the thing known of God is clearly known in every person, for God has revealed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly being seen, being understood by the things that are made," that's creation, "both his eternal power and his divinity, for them to be without excuse." Paul says in Romans 1:20, no one will have an excuse. Everyone will have been enlightened to the truth of God and his existence. They might not understand it with words and thoughts, but there was the light in the spirit realm that God shines and enlightens to every person. A person's either drawn to the light or they reject the light. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that through creation, God enlightens everybody about his divinity and his Godhead and the truth about him. But he goes on to say in Romans chapter 1 that some people, after learning the truth, they change God. And they make him be something different because they don't want to come to the light. They'd rather go in the darkness and form their own God and worship the creature, worship creation, worship anything or anybody other than the true and living God who created all things. So again, a person's either going to be drawn to the light or they're going to reject the light. And if they reject the light, they're going to make up their own version of who God is, which is what we see in the religions of the world today. Now, as we carry this out, this is not a study, but this is a message on studies that we've given over the years. As we carry this out, we understand from Romans chapter 10, you remember the saying. In fact, when I was in Bible school, we used to have visiting preachers come through and try to motivate us to get out there and preach and serve Jesus. And one of the texts they would use in Romans chapter 10, about verse 15, is that, how are they going to hear unless they send a preacher? So if you guys just sit there and do nothing, how are people going to hear the gospel message and get saved? People won't get saved. But over the years, as I read down through the text, I mean, that's a true statement. How are people going to understand and know the gospel unless somebody goes and tells them? But in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, as you go down further into the text, it says, but they have already heard that God has revealed his truth through creation. And so it's kind of interesting that, and that was a reference back to Psalm 19, where it says that God uses his creative works to touch everyone's heart and enlighten them with the truth, that there is a God, if you're interested. And most people, they'll either say, yeah, and God will bring someone to explain the truth to them, or show them through God's word, or show them just plainly through the light of the enlightenment of God's Spirit, the truth in Jesus Christ. Or a person will just reject the whole thing. If God uses a human vessel to preach the gospel for us to be saved, then that's God's way of reaching us. But there are people all around the world who are being touched by the Spirit of God that don't have words. They don't have a book. They don't have a Bible. Again, when I was in Bible school, one of our projects was to research this archaeological find, and they had it written in our history books in the library at school about how they came across a physical area where civilization had not come before, and they found that there had been people who had lived there that had not come in contact with civilization before, and found their pottery and found their artifacts and their living, some of their living stuff still there. So they processed the site, as they call it, got their pottery, got some of their symbols and writings, and started figuring some things out. And they said it was kind of interesting because these people said that they worshiped the Son of God, Jesus himself. They didn't call him Jesus, because Jesus is the English term for Jesus, the Greek for Yeshua, the Hebrew. And they said, how do they know about him? We don't find any evidence that anybody's ever been here from the outside world. These people died not coming in contact with the outside world. And yet they worship the Son of God. It's the fact that God's not limited to us. God doesn't sit there in heaven and say, if you don't get over in that island and reach those people, because some of them are going to die tonight, you know, if you don't get over there, they're going to die and no, they won't get reached, you know. He's not, it is a privilege for us to participate, for God to use us in the explanation and the proclamation of the gospel. But it's not dependent upon us. God himself, by his Spirit, through spiritual enlightenment of the light of Jesus Christ, enlightens every human being coming into the world. When every human being stands before God, they're not going to be held accountable for, do you know what John 3:16 said? It won't be words. It won't be the Bible. It'll be what did you do with the light? When God touched your life and enlightened you and exposed you and shined in your life, what did you do? Did you come to the light or did you reject it? So then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus told the disciples that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Meaning once Christ is inside, Christ himself being the light, we now become the light of the world because it's Christ's light. It's not mine. And he goes on to say, a light, you can't put a bushel under it. You can't put it under a bucket. You can't put it out. Once the light is lit, it's there. So when people say to me, say, well, I'm saved, but I guess I just don't have the light. It's impossible. You have the light if you're genuinely saved. If you've received Christ, been born of his Spirit, you are the light of the world. It's one of the things, and you know I'm not a mystical person. I don't hear voices out of the sky or... But when I had my accident out on Highway 166 back in 1998, because I can remember coming up to the sinkhole at 2:30 in the morning, not knowing it was there. The highway patrol car was coming in my direction opposite me, and he fell in. And that's how I knew the sinkhole was there. And I hit the brakes and came and skidded sideways and was on the edge of the sinkhole. Well, my instinct right away was to get my flashlight out and go down into the sinkhole to see if whoever those people were to go find them, see what happened to them. And by now, the sinkhole was 40 yards round. It eventually wound up to be 100 yards. But when I got there, it was 40 yards. And so I went down into the sinkhole, and they were gone. In fact, later I realized that right before we got there, an 18-wheeler fell in, and the river took it three-quarters of the way down the river, three-quarters of a mile down the river. That's how powerful the currents were at that time and how big the powerful this thing. So I'm down in the sinkhole, and it's like looking into a jet engine. It was just so loud and so ominous. And so as I'm down in the sinkhole, all of a sudden I saw lights up above, other cars and trucks coming. So I just instinctively got up out of the sinkhole and I had my flashlight in my hand, and I would run at the cars, flashing my light, telling them to stop. Now, you're out in the country, because it's 13 miles out in the country at 2:30 in the morning. How many people are going to stop for you, you know, when you're out there? Say, hey, pull over, buddy. Yeah, right. Well, you need a drink of water? What is your problem? You know, you know, stop. So as I was running, a little voice says, you are the light of the world. Now, I got my mind on other things. I got the adrenaline going. I'm not thinking about anything or anybody. This is all instinct, just rapid, one after another. So I'm like, yeah. I figure, you know, scriptures float in when you're delirious sometimes. among the delirium, you're the light of the... Yeah, okay. And so I would stop a car, and then I'd see a truck coming the other way, have to run all the way around the sinkhole and stop them. And on one side, I got the truck to park across to block that end. So this guy over here, the first car, which he hit me, by the way, he didn't stop. But once he hit me and I was on his windshield, he had to stop. And he rolled down his window. He said, what are you doing? I said, there's a sinkhole up here. You're about ready to fall in. And he's like, oh, good. But anyway, he turns around. He goes back home so he can call authorities. So it leaves this side open again. More trucks coming. I stopped them and put the trucks across that. So we had both ends blocked off so the cars would not go through. And by then, I'm just totally exhausted, you know, just humanly, just. And by the time I got home and I'm thinking about the whole experience, it's like all of a sudden I'm just out there minding my own business. You know, I'm just delivering newspapers in the peaceful 2:30 in the morning, nobody around. And all of a sudden you get dropped into the twilight zone, because that's basically what it was, a whole different world. And it was for me, it was an awakening. I found myself in a routine. You're in ministry, you're teaching the Bible, you're doing your normal weekly duties, you're a Christian. All of a sudden, the urgency and the passion to minister God's word, it's like there are people spiritually heading for the sinkhole. And it's not that I personally, in the human, have to save them, but it's Christ in me. When he came into my life, he now made my life his light of the world. Now, whether I want people to see it or not, they're going to see the light in spite of me or despite of me, whatever. Even in my weaknesses and in my sins and in my failures, people are going to see the light. And some people are going to stand before God and say, I saw the light in Brother Bill's life, but I rejected it because of him. Look at the rotten person he was. No, they're going to have to answer to the light. That was Jesus Christ, not Bill, that enlightened them. That basically said, you see, Bill, the chiefest of sinners, those are the kind of people I save. And I put my light in the chiefest of sinners. That should be a testimony to you. You can't use Bill as an excuse. People are going to respond to the light. That's the ministry. That is the Lord's ministry. His spirit is the light of the world that enlightens every person's spirit or soul, and they have a response to it. That's what everybody will answer for. And then the message itself, verse 17, from then, John being put into prison, Jesus moving to a new location, Jesus then began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. The word repent in Greek, metanoeo, and you might have heard some of the English definitions for it, which are totally false. The most common one is to change your mind, which literally in the Greek language, it means make a decision for change. Along with it comes the awareness that I can make the decision to change, but I can't change myself. I can't make the changes. I can only make a decision. I can be drawn to the light and I can embrace the light and I can say, I want to go in the direction of the light, but Jesus Christ himself is the one who has to save me and put his spirit in me and fill me with his spirit. He's the one that has to make the changes. I'm just making the decision. Salvation isn't my beliefs about him. It's the fact that I've made a decision. Sometime in my life, I made a decision to change the direction of my life and surrender to Christ and ask him to save me and ask his spirit to make the changes and ask his spirit to take me down the road of that light. So I've written down a couple of things. The genuine believer is someone who is, first of all, enlightened by the light, which every person is. Secondly, is somebody who has responded to the light by coming to the light. Thirdly, someone who has embraced the light by receiving Christ. See, by receiving Christ, and I want to explain this because our culture explains it differently. By receiving Jesus Christ, I don't take him with me. That's not what I'm doing. By receiving Christ, I'm surrendering to him. Someone who has embraced the light. I want the light in my life. I want the light to take over. I want to walk in the light, which is a very scary thing to do because there's no place to hide. And lastly, someone whose life becomes the light of Christ. So it doesn't have anything to do with religion. In a lot of ways, not with Bible scriptures or religious beliefs or Bible beliefs. It has to do with a person's response to the light. Whether they have embraced the light, whether they walk in the light, whether they have received the light, Christ himself. He will light our path. We will walk in the light, and if we walk in the light as sinful creatures that we are, he's going to continually expose our sins and convict us of our sins and convict us of our need of Christ. That's why it's a supernatural work of God to do that, because no human being wants to have to go through that in this life to be totally, completely under conviction. That's why in John chapter 3, the person who is in darkness, who wants to live in darkness, they don't want to come and have their life exposed, the text says. Literally, it's the word for conviction. The more you walk with Christ, the more you're going to live under conviction. Not for condemnation, but for an awareness of my weakness and his strength, of how much I need him to surrender to him. Next week, we'll study the calling of the disciples. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We know that sermons and Bible studies can be just that, just messages and Bible studies. Even the Bible itself can be a book with words made of ink on the page with no life in it, but brought to life by your Spirit. Your light and your life and your Spirit is the only thing that brings all of this to life. We pray for the enlightening of the truth of your word to enlighten our hearts and minds. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that it was the same one who said light out of darkness in creation is the same one who out of light shined upon our hearts with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your enlightenment. We thank you for the power and blessing of your life in us. We pray that as we continue to walk in the light, we must realize that we're going to be convicted of our weaknesses and shortcomings, not to be condemned, but to encourage us to continue to look to Christ, trust Him, and submit to Him, who is our life, who is our salvation, and who is our strength. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to understand these things in life, especially when we as Christians come under guilt and condemnation for our performance as Christians. Help us to realize that it's not our performance, but rather the power and the ministry and the authority of your Spirit, both in us and through us, as well as out in life away from us, independent, is that you yourself reach every person coming into the world. We just have that blessed privilege of being used by you and participating with you in your work. And for that, we are grateful. We pray that you continue to use our lives as the light of the world, a world that's living in darkness, and it seems like it's getting darker and darker. We just thank you for the blessing of this fellowship we have with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.